Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Once again, my name is John DeLancey, and I will be serving as your host and teacher for this podcast ministry. Thanks again for tuning in, and if you are new to this channel, we certainly welcome you, and we hope that you will share this program with others as well. Primarily, we hope that as we walk through various biblical texts, and today we take a look at John chapter 11, I hope that each of you are blessed with not only new insights, but also that your spiritual walk of faith is enhanced in Christ. Again, that's our bottom line of these podcasts, not to simply share information, but also to look for life lessons. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is life. He is salvation. He is the answer to the curse of sin and death in the fallen world in which we live. Jesus is our daily encouragement. He's our source of inner strength. He's our constant joy in times of even weeping and sorrow. Jesus is the one who brings the hope of eternal life beyond the grave. It is really incredible to consider who Jesus is and the purpose for which he came. We are all sinners, and we are all appointed to die, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and yet Jesus offers the gift of salvation that cleanses us from sin. He came to redeem us spiritually unto new and eternal life. In fact, I like what Paul says as he referred to God's spiritual rescue plan for the world in this way. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13. Or as one Christian apologist and strong defender of the Christian faith said, in these simple terms, quote, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. In fact, this chapter, chapter 11 of the book of John, is really a chapter about life and death. It is about Jesus' rescue plan for a guy named Lazarus. So as we connect with the land in this podcast, we look east from the top of the Mount of Olives, and we will see the town of Bethany coming into view. Now, during Jesus' lifetime, Bethany was a well-established town nestled between the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives and the edge of the Judean desert. In fact, Jewish pilgrims coming from the Lower Galilee en route to Jerusalem would have traveled first of all south along the Jordan Valley, and then at Jericho, the road which was constructed by the Romans continued west up what is called the Ascent of Adumim to Jerusalem. It really goes through the heart of the Judean desert, an area called the Wadi Kelt today. It's really a treacherous section. And if we recall the parable from Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you get a good sense of how treacherous it was. Literally a 4,000-foot elevation gain from Jericho to Jerusalem. In fact, along the way, Roman mile markers would have lined this ascent, which would have led actually through Bethany all the way to the backside of the Mount of Olives and then to the temple on the other side of this range. Now, Bethany, the name means house of poor, was really less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. John chapter 11, verse 18 hints at this. In fact, in Jesus' day, Bethany would have been considered a small eastern suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem, with the distance from Bethany to the Jerusalem temple just outside a Sabbath day's walk. Now, according to Jewish sources, a Sabbath day's journey was 2,000 cubits, or about 1,200 yards, according to Acts chapter 1. Today, Bethany is called by its Arabic name, El Azareya. If you hear the relationship in reference to raising of Lazarus, Azareya, Lazarus, the story from John chapter 11. Now, I even read something recently that Bethany may also have been one of several Essene communities or towns. The Essenes, if you perhaps remember or know, are the authors of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes separated themselves from the religious establishment in Jerusalem. So it's quite interesting that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Simon the leper all were from Bethany, which perhaps was in part, at least, occupied or resided by the Essene community. Now, Bethpage, we have to talk about this small town too, because Bethany and Bethpage are mentioned a few times in the Gospels in association with the events surrounding Palm Sunday, if you recall. Now, Bethpage was within a Sabbath day's walk from Jerusalem because it was just on the east side of this Olivet range, the Mount of Olive range, and closer to the temple. So people from Bethany would have had to go through Bethpage in order to reach the Mount of Olives and, of course, Jerusalem on the west side. Now, in the time of Justinian, I find this interesting, the 6th century AD, actually a church was erected to commemorate the raising of Lazarus. And this was probably built upon the ruins of a 4th century AD from the time of the reign of Constantine. Now, in the 12th century, the Crusaders partially restored and modified this structure from the Byzantine days. But then in 1187, the Arab invader Salah ad-Din turned the church into a mosque. So today, there's really limited archaeological evidence, if you will, of really any part of Bethany, but in particular, the story of John 11 and this account related to the rising or the raising of Lazarus. So Bethany is remembered as not only where this miracle took place, but as we know from other passages, certainly the home of Mary and Martha as well. Now, Jesus was a frequent guest in their home. It very well could be that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were people who offered hospitality to Jesus and perhaps others as they passed through on their way to Jerusalem. Now, during Jesus' final week in Jerusalem, if you recall, Jesus stayed overnight in Bethany, according to Matthew chapter 21, and then simply walked back and forth to the temple each day. And somewhere on the east side of the Mount of Olives, in the vicinity of Bethany, as it tells us in Luke 24, Jesus' ascension took place. Now, of course, that's also mentioned in Acts chapter 21, but it could be that Luke 24 specifies the location on the east side of the Mount of Olives towards Bethany. Now, the only other non-biblical reference to the town of Bethany is in the Talmud. In fact, these Jewish writings, really a compilation of interpretations and commentaries of the law, mention the town of Beit Hinno near the Mount of Olives, which some historians have translated as Bethany, but we really can't be sure. Now, during the Old Testament period, we have to talk about burial customs. Now, bodies would be placed inside a tomb dug or cut from the hillside or the bedrock, and inside the tomb was a carved stone bench. Now, often the carved benches within the burial chamber were a triclinium, simply three benches carved in a square U-shaped, if you will, around the interior of the tomb. This was a common characteristic of family tombs. In fact, sometimes near the ceiling was a cornice. But under one or more of these stone benches was a repository, as it's called today. And this was carved for the placement of the bones once all the flesh had decayed off the deceased body. Then the bones of one corpse after another would be collected in this repository, hence the term, and he slept with his fathers. Really is a very literal explanation of family burials. But gradually, burial customs changed in that during the second temple period, this is the first century BC, until the first century AD, the double burial process was now commonly observed. And how this worked was simply in this way. For commoners, the body was placed perhaps not on top of a stone bench, although that very well could have been the case in more affluent tombs, tombs owned by the affluent, I should say. But bodies were more or less placed in what is called a koch or kochim, plural, a niche. Now, the size of these kochim were generally the length and width of the body itself. So in a few of these more elaborate tombs discovered, the corpse was not placed in a narrow kochim, but again, rather on an open stone bench, similar to those tombs from the Old Testament period. And sometimes these benches were designed with an ark over them. These are simply called arcosolium tombs. Now, it is assumed that Jesus was buried in one of these arcosolium tombs, but typically the entrance into these tomb chambers was through a small rectangular opening, which was sealed with a plug stone, approximately the same size as the opening. In fact, the stone would be chiseled to match the size of the opening. Of course, this would prevent the smell of the decomposing body from escaping from the tomb. But more elaborate tombs were also sealed with a flat, rounded stone that was placed in a cut channel. Now, only a few of these have been found archaeologically, incidentally. Only a small number of these intact, rounded, flat stones, but yet that's a possibility as well. But to complete the picture of burial customs from this Second Temple period, and this will get us and launch us into the story of John 11, after the flesh had completely decayed, the dry bones now were given a second burial. They were not placed in a repository like in the Old Testament period, but this second burial included collecting the bones in a stone box called an ossuary. Now, hundreds of these ossuaries have been found in Israel, some elaborately carved with designs and inscribed with the name, actually, of the deceased person. The length of the ossuary was determined by the length of the longest bone in the deceased person's body. But this second burial process, it really explains the text of Luke chapter 9, verses 59-62. In response to Jesus' invitation to follow him, a certain man offered an excuse and said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, most likely, the man was referring to this second burial when, after a waiting period of perhaps between 9 months or a year's time, depending on the humidity of the inside the tomb, the bones then would be collected and placed in one of these ossuaries. So Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was most likely buried in a modest cave tomb carved out of limestone with kochim, or niches, used for the placement of his. So as we get into the text of John 11, and this actual narrative of the raising of Lazarus is quite long, as you know. But to summarize the first section of the story, Lazarus was sick in Bethany. And Jesus had just been in the Jerusalem area, but now he was back in the Jordan Valley region where John had been baptizing, John chapter 10, verse 40. So Jesus was either in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where he had been baptized, or even a bit further north up the Jordan River, where John had also baptized people at Enon near Salim, according to John chapter 3. But wherever Jesus was, news of Lazarus' death reached him somehow. And learning of this, Jesus made a confident but really a confusing statement perhaps for us. It says in verse 4 of chapter 11 of John, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days, apparently, before deciding to go back to Judea. We are not specifically told where Jesus was headed, but his disciples were concerned because previously, if you remember, Judea had been where the Jews actually tried to stone Jesus. So on the way, Jesus shared with his disciples about his friend Lazarus, verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So in his own time, Jesus headed towards Bethany. It was most likely a one-day uphill walk, ascending again about 4,000 feet over 17 miles from the Jordan Valley to Bethany. Jesus, in other words, was not in a hurry. But when Jesus arrived in Bethany, now 4 days had passed since Lazarus' death, and Jesus really perfectly timed his arrival for reasons we will soon see. In fact, we pick up the rest of the story here. I'll read parts of it, picking up the story in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And yet when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Notice the details in this story. Martha was beside herself and initially implied that Jesus didn't care about her brother dying. He could have raised her brother, so she thought, just like he did on two previous occasions. Remember Mark 5 and Luke 7. But now with Lazarus dead, this meant Jesus missed the initial mourning of Lazarus that involved the kareia, or the tearing of the garment. The Talmud prescribed that everyone who witnessed a death must tear or rend a garment immediately. Others, upon learning of this death, would also tear their garments as well. But Jesus also missed the washing, the purification, and the wrapping of the body. Actually, a later Jewish source from the 3rd century AD tells us that men could only prepare the corpse of a man, but women could prepare both men and women. Jesus also could have helped carry the corpse from the home to the tomb, and of course this procession to the tomb occasionally stopped for lamentations to be made for the dead. But when Jesus had arrived, he pronounced himself as the resurrection and the life, and really questioned Martha if she believed this or not. Thankfully, Martha affirmed her belief that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet Mary, still in torn garments, rushed out from the normal mourning process involving the entire community to meet with Jesus. The mourners presumed that she was headed directly to the tomb. This was expected of her, of course, for the first 7 days, but rather she was running to see Jesus. She wept, and so did he. But now, deeply moved, Jesus approached the tomb. It had been 4 days. He ordered the plug stone to be removed from the opening. Not only would the stench be unbearable, but it was the 4th day after death. Now, according to the Talmud, corruption sets in the 3rd day after death. This mystic belief that developed taught that the deceased person's spirit remained around the body for up to 3 days after death. But after 3 days, there would be no hope for the spirit to return, since the spirit left the body already and went to Sheol, or Sheol. That meant all hope was lost for Lazarus. But when we stop to think about it, could this have been the leading reason why Jesus delayed his coming until the 4th day? He waited until no foreseeable hope was left for Mary and Martha. Jesus provided hope and life in a hopeless situation. Jesus did this for the sake of the glory of God being manifested. And now, with the stone removed, Jesus commanded Lazarus come out, and Lazarus' life was restored. It is only God who can breathe life into our dead spirits. Our eternal destiny depends on acknowledging our spiritual needs, turning from our sin, and accepting the life-giving touch of Jesus. Just as Jesus initiated the process of restoring life into Lazarus, it is God who initiates the process of redemption. It is God who regenerates us to new life in Christ. In fact, the word regeneration only appears twice in the New Testament. The word comes from a combination of two Greek words, palein, which means again in Genesis, birth. It means a new beginning or order. I like how Paul used it this way from Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's rescue plan is all about making dead people alive. Growth comes to our journey with God when we are inspired to live out our regenerated life. We live by faith and not by sight. Thank you, God, for breathing new life into me, just like you did Lazarus of long ago. Thank you for bringing eternal life to me through the regeneration of my soul. By your power, you brought Lazarus back to physical life. Now empower me now to live by faith. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.